Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today for Faith and Family. Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you this Thursday, October 24th. As we are continuing our week, getting Reformation ready. That's right. We're preparing for Reformation for next week and for all time, really. For all time, at least, this side of heaven, as we continue to learn about the Reformation. What does it mean for us? And particularly for the next generation, the current youngest generation, what does it mean for them, and how can they learn about it? We're going to continue that conversation today. I'm excited about this. I've really enjoyed this week so far. I love history. I can't say that I'm a historian, but I love history. And today, a real treat for us. We get to talk with Dr. Daniel Van Voorhis of Concordia University Irvine about the Reformation. What is it? What is the real history of the Reformation? What does it mean for families today? We're going to get to that conversation in just a bit here. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. And if you'd like to find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org. Go to the sponsor section, click on the CUW logo. That'll take you to their page. Find out all about the programs they have to offer all around the globe, including one right here in St. Louis. Joining us by phone today, Dr. Daniel Van Voorhis. He is the Department Chair for History and Political Thought at Concordia University Irvine, and also co-host of Virtue in the Wasteland, a podcast about living in the left-hand kingdom. Good morning, Dr. Van Voorhis.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks so much for spending some time with us this morning, and I know it's a little bit earlier for you, so...
It's good. It's a school day here at Concordia Irvine, so it's the day has started. Students are milling about.
The students are up and about at 9 o'clock?
Yeah, our first classes start at 7:30.
Oh, my. 7:30.
Get them all in, so...
That's right.
Yeah, this is a good time.
Wonderful. Well, tell us a little bit about your background and how you came to Concordia Irvine. I'm intrigued by your education.
Sure, yeah. The short of it, I mean, is that I was interested in theology as a young man, about 18. I was baptized when I was 18 and came to the faith and was interested in theology and was not sure what to do with that interest. And so I went to a couple different colleges, and I ended up at Concordia Irvine as a student. And many of my friends were going on to become pastors, and I didn't believe I had that call.
Oh, you started hanging out with the pre-sem students, did you?
Yeah, for the most part. But I really liked history, and I had some friends and colleagues who, or now colleagues, who, when I said, hey, I want to study history, they said, well, you know, there's a couple different places that you can go to. You want to find people who are responsible historians to deal with, you know, the 16th century and the 17th century and the Reformation. And so I was directed towards St. Andrews in Scotland, oldest university in Scotland. And there in their Department of Modern History, they have some world-renowned historians on the Reformation. So I got into that department, and I started my master's and my PhD program there. And then I heard, just through friends, that Concordia Irvine had gone through kind of a renaissance, kind of a little change in the way they were doing education. They were going towards a more classical style of education. And so that intrigued me. So I thought, well, probably worth checking out. My friend Adam Francisco, who is now my colleague here, my friend Corey Moss, who is a Lutheran at Hillsdale College, they were teaching here at Concordia Irvine. And so after I finished my dissertation in St. Andrews in Scotland, I applied for a job back in Irvine, back where I got my undergraduate degree. And I've been here for, I think, 8 years. So that's my story.
And you mentioned some of your colleagues, and I know that they have some published work as well. I know Corey Moss has some good stuff that I used back when I was full-time in the parish. I believe he had a Bible study or a study in, was it the Lutheran Spirituality Series, I believe?
Yes.
And that I remember studying that and great material. And Adam Francisco, I know we talk with him about other religions.
He's the expert on Islam. He was at Oxford when I was at St. Andrews. We were both doing grad work at the same time, and he was doing Luther and Islam.
And so in Oxford. The three of you make up the Trinity here. You're the Reformation history.
Yeah, I'm sort of the early modernist. So I do Renaissance and Reformation and after. So yeah.
Put all three together, and it's a powerful team.
And we're good friends, so we have fun.
and I enjoy, thank you for the information on your podcast. Is that fairly new?
Yeah, there's at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, there used to be a center for theology and Lutheran theology and public life with Dr. Uwe Siemennetto, a lay theologian who's working at Concordia Seminary. He came out to Irvine and started something called the League of Faithful Masks. And what that is using Luther's theology that we are the masks of God, that we do good works not to be saved but to serve our neighbor. So he started this organization that is dealing with the left-hand kingdom and virtue and how we deal with what we call the wasteland. And so the League of Faithful Masks hired myself and my colleague Jeff Mallinson, who is also a historian and a theologian and a philosopher here at Concordia Irvine, and they wanted us to reach out to as many people as possible. And so we decided that we would use a podcast where we would interview people, we would discuss Lutheranism, but we would discuss the left-hand kingdom. How do we live virtuous lives serving our neighbor, which is part of the League of Faithful Masks, which goes back to the Center for Theology, Lutheran Theology and Public Life. So the podcast started and has been a great success. We've been doing it for about 4 months, and we've got 48 countries, every state in the union, well over 20,000 people listening. So it's been great fun.
I enjoyed it. It was new to me, and so I enjoyed spending some time listening to some of the podcasts and the topics. Actually, there are a lot in common. What does it mean to be a Lutheran in today's society, living in this in the left-hand kingdom, as you say? What does it mean to be a Lutheran, and especially as a family, what does that mean? And so that's really what I want to get into today as we talk about the Reformation. Tell us, you've studied the Reformation in-depthly.
Yeah.
Where did the, we hear the stories of, some stories begin with Luther and the thunderstorm. Some begin with him nailing 95 theses to the castle church door. Where does the Reformation begin?
That's a very good question. I'm a relatively new father. So when it comes to teaching the family, this is something that, as an academic, now I've got a four-year-old who's asking questions and will continue to ask questions. And so I've got to think about this. And then I've got undergraduates who haven't had history before, and I need to teach the Reformation to them. And, the answer really isn't that the Reformation starts with Luther. Luther is a very key part. He is one of the most important people in the Reformation. But the church has been reforming itself since the first century, since the time of the church and the ascension of Jesus. There has been throughout, and I think this is really important for Lutherans to understand, that the church has had schism and difficulty and arguments and people breaking off into this and that. It's been happening since the very beginning, because we're all sinners, mm-hmm. and the church has fallen. And so when we do that, we at least ground ourselves in the idea that what we are as Lutherans isn't some brand new invented thing that was invented in 1517 when Luther nails his 95 theses to the door. But this has always been happening. And so I think that's the first thing. Many people who criticized the Reformation and the Lutherans what they said was, if you guys are right, where has your church been for the past 1,500 years? And that's a really good question.
Yeah.
And so the answer is, well, the church has always been. It's been clouded. It's been, you know, messed up theologically. It's been hijacked by various leaders, whether they be ecclesiastical church leaders or whether they be emperors and civil leaders. So the Reformation has always been happening. But then we want to talk about the Lutheran Reformation and what makes this upcoming Reformation Sunday such a big deal for us as Lutherans. And also, this is a big day, remember, not just for us as Lutherans, but for all Protestants, everyone who came out of this tradition. Well, the church, especially in the Middle Ages, had fight after fight after fight. If you think of the Eastern Orthodox Church, they break off in 1054 from the Roman Church. And then there's battles in the Middle Ages. And the question is always the same. The question is, who has authority? To whom has authority been given? And that's really, I mean, that's the story of the church. And that's something that I think, you know, when I think of my four-year-old and I ask him to do something, the question is, why? Why should I? You know, and the answer I'm learning that I learned from my parents is because I said so, because I have the authority. But when we talk about matters of faith, we are dealing with issues of authority. And that's what the Lutheran Reformation was primarily about. Who has the authority to tell us how bad our sin nature is, and what is faith? And so I think Luther's story, whether it's, I think it's somewhere between the lightning storm and the 95 Theses. It's when he's in the Augustinian monastery. Some people might be familiar with St. Augustine. Mm-hmm. He's a church father from the 5th century who's really just racked by guilt and really racked by how can God accept him as someone who's been so bad growing up. And Luther is part of this tradition in this monastery. And, but you know, it was already bothering him. That's why, I mean, a lightning storm, you know, that's for him to think God is trying to punish him. Well, that he's obviously got some real issues. He's really guilty, and he's feeling this guilt that, frankly, we all should feel to some extent. And so he, as he tells the story and is told by others, he is thinking through in his room in the monastery. He's thinking through, how can a perfect God love an imperfect person?
Hmm.
Well, it has to do with faith and works. Well, what is faith? And I think this is at the core, because Luther struggled with this idea of faith. Is it faith? He thought of faith as faith in his good works.
Mm-hmm. Something he did.
Yeah. Or even faith in his faith. And he realized, no, it's faith in Jesus. It's faith that Jesus did it all. And how do we know that? Well, because the Bible clearly teaches it. So what's the authority we're going back to? We're going to go back to the Bible. And the Bible is going to teach us about faith and sin. And so now, pardon me, Luther's whole understanding of someone who, if he really thinks hard about the things he does and the sinfulness, the hidden sins, as well as the open sins, and how he can actually be saved, he realizes that the authority isn't the Pope, isn't the church at the time, but rather is the scriptures.
Hmm. And that at that time, to say that was a very dangerous thing.
Absolutely. Luther has, you know, the church has always been, as I mentioned, diverse. There have always been people thinking this and that, and there have been people who have been teaching this idea of faith and authority as presented in scripture since the early church. But it came to be that because of the Holy Roman Empire, which is, think of the, you know, Germany and France, a little, so maybe Eastern France, there had been problems between the Pope and the Emperor. And the Pope and the Emperor were always fighting. And the question was authority. So whether it's Charlemagne, the Emperor, or whether it's Pope Leo X, who's the Pope when Martin Luther nails his 95 Theses, there was always an issue of authority. And if you were attacking authority, you're going to be in trouble. So if you attack the authority of the emperor or of the pope in the church, you're likely going to find yourself tied to a pole and set on fire. It's sort of the rough nature of medieval life. And there had been people before who had been teaching this, and they were burned at the stake. So Jan Hus, he was a Bohemian, about 100 years before Luther. He gets brought to a council, much like Luther will be brought to a council to account for this teaching. And Luther is saved. He's spared from the stake, whereas Jan Hus is burned.
Jan Hus was kind of the pre-Reformation, in a sense, I guess.
Yeah. And there had been others. There had been, you know, John Wycliffe, these names that we talk about as sort of the forerunners of the Reformation. They didn't have the exact same theology as Luther, but they shared the same idea about that central question of authority.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the things that I like to tell that's an interesting story is to say, well, why didn't Luther get killed? Everyone who went against the Pope on this kind of level, you know, having these 95 Theses, and remember, the 95 Theses come out, they're the first real significant theological document post-printing press. And whether people understood them or not, or understood all of them, they realized this was attacking the Pope's authority. And so people printed these 95 Theses. It was printed in the tens of thousands and spread all over Europe. So if Hus got in trouble, you know Luther's in big trouble. It's the difference between, you know, telling someone something and maybe putting it on Facebook today, where it's just going to go out everywhere. And so he goes and he has to talk to Pope Leo. And this is where we talk about Here I Stand, right? The Diet at Worms. And Luther says, unless I am convinced, you know, by scripture and reason, I can't recant. I can't take back what I've said about authority and, in this case, repentance. So, okay, get the stake. Get the lighter fluid. All right, we're going to do it. Except, as I mentioned before, there was also an issue of authority between the Pope and the Emperor and the sort of civil leaders. And it just so happened that the civil leader of Germany, a guy named Frederick the Wise, had just started this university in Wittenberg, and Luther was his sort of, you know, celebrity teacher, along with Philip Melanchthon and Lucas Cranach, the painter. And Frederick, who was a German and had a lot of sway, said to the Pope, "Hey, if you kill my guy, we're going to break away." And by the way, there are a number of Turks and Muslims that are coming from the east, from Turkey up through Constantinople, and you're going to need help fighting them. And if you kill Luther, I'm not going to give you any troops. And so Pope Leo and the Emperor Charles V both say, as much as we'd like to kill Luther and keep the precedent that we've had, we're going to go ahead and let him go. And that's why we celebrate this Reformation, because this is the one that stuck. And it stuck for, we can see, historical reasons, and it also stuck for the reasons of that it answered the questions of authority and faith and sin.
And because it stuck, because that Reformation happened, and obviously there's more to it, but because of that, so much was impacted. So
absolutely.
not just matters of faith, but society, the Western society, was changed forever.
Absolutely. This is, you know, it's something that we want to stress, whether we're teaching this in a Sunday school or to our children, or I teach it at a college level. The thing we want to teach is that the change in society, while the Reformation is certainly something that we celebrate, John Calvin, who was a Protestant a little bit later, he called the Reformation Europe's concussion. And, well, why would he say that? Wouldn't he celebrate the Reformation? Well, to make something maybe a historical parallel that'll help people understand, think of the Civil War in America. Now, I think we'd probably say it was a good thing, and we celebrate the fact that we are a nation, that we're one nation, and we celebrate that we were able to stay together, and that the Union was able to do this, and slavery is abolished. This is wonderful. But we remember how devastating the Civil War was, right? You just go to the South, and you see all the battle sites, and you see the places where people died on both sides. And you think, man, I'm glad this isn't happening now. And we're thankful for the people that fought. And we see it as a wonderful time, but also a tragic time. And I think sometimes we need to remember that culture was it was brother against brother and family against family. Families were broken in two because some wanted to go the direction of the reformers and others didn't. You'd have entire towns divided. As a matter of fact, for the next 100 years, you couldn't live in a town with anyone who wasn't of your confession of faith. Because it was seen that if you lived in a town with people outside of your confession of faith, it would be a town that would be forever in civil war. And so we had to think about, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to live in this fallen world? How are we going to live with people that don't share our confession of faith? And I think that's very important because it made us think about the issues of church and state. And issues of right-hand kingdom and left-hand kingdom.
And a question that we're still asking today as we live in an increasingly global society, in a world
Absolutely.
That, because of technology, we're connected to people around the world, but certainly not people who believe and teach and confess what we do.
So it's tough. And I think with our children and the youth, this coming generation, this generation doesn't like strife, doesn't like disagreement. And that's what I found, at least, teaching college students, that they kind of have this, what we might call naive relativism. That, hey, everyone's got their own truth, and if you're this or that, I happen to be Lutheran because I live here, or mom and dad go to First Lutheran, but that person goes there, that person in India believes in that. Well, we got to get the idea out of our heads that all of these things are true at the same time. But we also have to remember that we all have to live together. And so this is what makes the Lutheran Reformation and the doctrine of two kingdoms, the left-hand kingdom, the right-hand kingdom. We can't separate them, but not too much. It's such a struggle. But as we want to have that struggle. As soon as we have the answer, as soon as you find the perfect church or the perfect model, you're doing it wrong. Because in a fallen world, you're not going to find anything that is perfect.
Earlier this week, we spoke with our friends at the Lutheran Heritage Center and Museum here in Perry County, Missouri, and the Saxon Lutheran Memorial, learning about the history of the Saxons who settled here in the Midwest early on and what they were looking for, and looking for that new Eden in a sense, but
absolutely.
Not exactly what they found when they got here. So you're right. When we think that we've found a utopia, when we found that perfect place, then in this fallen world, it can never happen. So if we think we found it, we are mistaken. Well, we need to take a short break, but when we come back from that break, I want to continue our conversation about the Reformation, the history of the Reformation, and delve into what it means for families today, even more so. So stick around as we talk with Dr. Daniel Van Voorhis of Concordia University Irvine on the Reformation and what it means for families, right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Columbia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Maria Goldstein went to Office Depot in Schaumburg, Illinois, to get 500 copies of A Prayer for the Conversion of Planned Parenthood. Office Depot refused, saying their staff don't have to print anything they find offensive. Diane Dema from the Office of the Chairman dug in her heels, saying they were concerned it was hate material and graphic material. It was a prayer asking God to protect the babies from being killed by abortion and for the spiritual conversion of the abortion staff. Maria got an attorney and grassroots pro-lifers mobilized. Hours after getting her attorney's letter, the CEO of Office Depot backed down and apologized. All this makes me wonder if Office Depot would have allowed staff to refuse to print A Prayer for Homosexual Marriage. We'll probably never know.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
Hi, my name is Matt Zuschel, a junior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. It's hard for teens to stay firm in their faith as they go through high school. We certainly don't get much support from our culture, and it's tough for our parents and churches to do it alone. That's why I'm at a Lutheran school preparing me to succeed in college, serve as a Christian leader, and remain rock solid in my faith. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. lhsnstl.org.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Are you willing to share your talents while learning new skills and enjoying fellowship? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is looking for volunteers who can help us share the love of Christ by offering their time and talents at the International Center. For more information, contact Maureen at Volunteer Connection 314-996-1629. 314-996-1629.
KFUO, the messenger of good news. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." KFUO, the message is clear.
Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thursday, October 24th, we're continuing our discussion on Reformation and Lutheran heritage this week. Today, we're talking with Dr. Daniel Van Voorhis from Concordia University, Irvine. He's the department chair for history and political thought. And before we went to break, we were just talking about we discussed the history of the Reformation and some of the things that have come out of the Reformation. Particularly, we were just starting to talk about separation of church and state, living in this the left-hand kingdom. What does it mean to live in the left-hand kingdom, Dr. Van Voorhis?
Well, it means that we have a doctrine of church and state and a way of thinking about our lives that is a little more helpful than some of the loud voices that we hear on the television or some of the more radical voices. Lutherans believe that the right-hand kingdom is the kingdom of grace. And when we go into church on Sunday morning, when we pray, when we ask for forgiveness, we are in the right-hand kingdom. At the same time, we live in the left-hand kingdom. And our only job in the left-hand kingdom is to serve our neighbor, to follow our vocation, to do what we are called to do and to do it well out of love for our neighbor, not to find glory and not to win God's favor, but to serve our neighbor. And so when we think of issues of politics or church and state, we can think, all right, well, we want to get people to the right-hand kingdom, so we want to preach the gospel, we want to present the faith, but we also are called to love our neighbor and to live out our lives in service to our neighbor, not to gain God's favor and not to impress him, but rather to be masks. And that's ultimately where that Lee of Faithful Masks that runs the podcast, Virtue in the Wasteland, that I run and am a host of. This is the great, so when we talk about issues of politics, well, my question isn't first a partisan question, but it's how is this going to serve my neighbor? How is this going to serve my neighbor, whether young or old, or other families, or born or unborn, old? How do I serve my neighbor? And I think this is one of the great things that the Reformation was able to in a way, separate church and state. Although when we say separate church and state, it means it has so much baggage to say that. But what we mean is we're living in God's kingdom, and we're living in, they're both his kingdoms. We're living in his kingdom of grace, but also his kingdom of this world, where we're called to serve our neighbor.
As an instructor, as an educator, and also as a parent, How do you teach your child about the history of the Reformation and what it means, what it meant then, what it means for us today? Where are those teachable moments?
I think those teachable moments come in, a number of places. First of all, in punishing my child. I mean, I've got a almost 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And I'm sure there's much more punishing that will have to happen. Now, there's a very teachable moment there, because we can talk about, obviously they're a little young to get all of the nuances of the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom, but what's the idea? How can I be upset because you broke a toy or hit your brother? How can I be upset with you, but also love you at the same time? How can you be a boy that I love, but at the same time have to punish? And so that's, for me, with younger children, those are those teachable moments. I think that when it comes to looking at ideas of authority, we get this a little bit later on. I mentioned earlier that, I tell my sons what to do, and if they ask why, I say, because I said so. That's not going to work when the kids get older. Rarely does it work in college with these 18-year-olds, where they say, well, why should I believe anything? Why should I do that? Just because you said? Well, I'm an adult. I can make my own decisions.
Which always makes the first job very interesting.
Yes, exactly, because they realize, this is the kingdom of the left. There's a boss who will not be as nice as dad. But the question is of authority. And what is authority? And why do we believe what we believe, whether it's about the world or faith? These are all questions that we need to deal with, both, critically, with a real faith commitment, but also in a way that we can think about and discuss with others. Because we live with others. Because the Reformation, one of the outcomes is, while at first it was seen that Catholics and Lutherans and Calvinists couldn't live together, eventually one of the outcomes of the Reformation is we're going to all have to get along somehow, even with different confessions of faith.
Does the Van Voorhis family have any special, do you celebrate the Reformation in any certain way?
Well, we have at my church, yeah, we've got the Reformation Sunday and a sort of Oktoberfest Reformation celebration that we have. So we do that, which is really, really fun for the church and for bringing people to celebrate and to talk about history, but also to talk about, you know, what this means for us. You know, in my home with my children, it's just telling these simple stories. And, you know, for small children, a four-year-old, a five-year-old, you do talk about, my son always wants to talk about good guys and bad guys, right? we watch, even though I'm on the coast, my team has been the Rams that, you know, St. Louis stole from me. And what happens is, my son now, he loves to watch football with me. So we'll watch football and he'll say, "Oh, there's the Rams. Okay, who are the bad guys?" I'll say, "Okay, they're not. Okay, well, let's, you know, for a child, it's so black and white. And as we get older, and as our children get older, I'm still going to teach my child in terms of right and wrong, black and white. But in a fallen world, it's tricky. And so, while we will celebrate Luther and the nailing of the 95 Theses, and this is sort of, you know, something that we do culturally and for theological reasons, I'm going to talk about the 95 Theses, and I like to ask people, and not my son yet, but I will when he's a little bit older, can you tell me what one of those theses was about? And chances are, they won't know. It's really, if you ask people, what are the 95 Theses about, they might jump into Lutheran theology, but the 95 Theses were about the nature of repentance and that we can't buy it. That's the 95 Theses. So it's a great day to think about our heritage and to think about history and to think about our Lutheran doctrine. But what we're celebrating is Luther asking questions about what real repentance is. And so I find that amongst the Bratwurst and all the other sort of German Lutheran traditions and celebrating, we get to talk about repentance and what repentance is and how God, through His Spirit, has changed our mind, right? Which is what repentance is, and changes our life.
And as Lutherans, I would imagine what it is not as well. We always
absolutely
talk about what things are, but we also talk about what things are not as Lutherans. So,
repentance, you know, today buying repentance isn't a huge issue. that was an issue with a specific issue in the 16th century because, well, it's very complicated, but there were banks and there were people borrowing money, and it actually sounds a lot like today. But what happened, it was then they wanted to buy, they were selling indulgences because that's how they were going to pay for St. Peter's Basilica, and that's how they were going to pay the bankers back. Well, today, how do we think about repentance? Well, you know, I hear it sometimes taught, it means finding out a sin that you commit. Okay, well, that's good. And then never doing it again. And if you do it again, you obviously didn't repent. And as Lutherans, we have a doctrine of that we're sinners and saints at the same time, that we can talk about repentance, that it's a change of mind, that I want to do good. It's Romans 7, right? I want to do good, and I'm going to do good, but sometimes I'm going to do bad. But even when I do the things I don't want to do, my mind is still changed because I have faith in Christ based on the authority of Scripture. So it's sometimes strikes people as a little interesting that I would say the Reformation is about thinking about repentance and what it is and what it isn't. It's not gaining favor with God. It's not making you promising to be a good boy the whole rest of your life. But it's about how our minds and our hearts have been changed through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit.
It's not the Reformation isn't about Oktoberfest and our German heritage.
Well, being that I'm not German, and especially coming in to the church as we try to, as this sort of, German heritage, I live on the West Coast, and it's not as bad as some people think, but it, some places it is. Not here at Concordia Irvine. But we don't have that German heritage that you were speaking with the guest earlier this week. We have the heritage, but a lot of us aren't German. And so I had never had a bratwurst or jello salad or anything.
Oh, that's a tragedy.
Until I came to the Lutheran church, I thought, my goodness, this salad is terrible. And so there's this interesting thing where we can have heritage, but we can celebrate what our church has done, and we can think about the things that the Lutheran church has done in America and in Europe and in the world. But remember, Lutherans, we're best when we're not trying to be impressive. So our parties are small in the sense of how they are, how we're seen by the world. That, we can certainly have the big barbecue and have a good bit of fun, and that's great. But what's the reason? Why are we doing this? It's just like, Christmas. We can have as much fun as the next person, but what's the reason? And that's the incarnation. And I think Reformation is great to think about repentance.
Absolutely. And I want to remind our listeners, if you have a question today for our guest, you're welcome to call 314-821-0850. Outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can send an email to family@kfuo.org. Dr. Van Voorhis, you were talking about, one of the main things of the Reformation being focused on repentance, and that you can't buy repentance. And I wonder today if, based on your study of Luther and the Reformation, a time machine, Luther comes back and looks at today, what do you think, how would he describe the church today? And not just the Lutheran church, but other church bodies as well. You it really sparked something when you said, repentance isn't something you can buy. And not that that's a big issue today. People aren't necessarily selling repentance, but I know that there are some confessions, some church bodies that still focus on, if you do this, then God will bless you. Mm-hmm. If you do that,
absolutely,
then you'll earn God's favor, God's blessing. What do you think Luther would have to say about the church today if he were to be here?
I think if Luther showed up today in a time machine, and we got over all the modern things, and he, we showed him an iPhone and his head just about exploded, I think what he would do is he'd look around at the church and he would say, why are you guys trying to be so impressive? Why are you doing these huge things that seem to be so focused on yourself and your own glory? Just as he would see St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and he would see Rome and see it as, if you've been to Rome, it's beautiful. But what Luther said is, why are you doing, this isn't going to save you. This isn't, you don't earn God's favor by doing this. I think he would look at our churches, many of our churches, and say, why are you trying to be so impressive in the sort of eyes of the world? And I think it's certainly not wrong to have big churches. It's certainly not wrong to spread the gospel as winsomely and as as effectively as possible. But at the same time, we really try to look impressive. We really try to impress God by either promising to be good boys and girls and never sin again, or by trusting in him for things that he hasn't promised us. I can think of people on television that are, I guess, sort of like preachers, that are really smiley and just tell you to live your best life. What? Wow, okay, so now you're the object of your own faith? Luther would say, well, that's as bad as what the Pope was doing. That's as bad as what the medieval church at its worst was doing. Its faith was in the wrong thing. Its repentance wasn't a change of mind deciding to trust God on account of Christ. And it was trying to be too impressive for the wrong reasons. I think that's what Luther would say.
If we were to, I haven't had the privilege of traveling to to Europe. But what would we see? I don't know if you've had the opportunity to travel to any of the Luther sites or not. Do you know what we would see today? Is there much history there? Is it something that there would be great opportunities to teach the younger generations about the history of the Reformation? Is there a lot there?
Absolutely. I lived in Europe, and my studies were in Germany, and I spent a lot of time in Wittenberg. And so I've been able to sort of, see the places where things happened. In Europe, I think there are a couple things that are sort of teachable. Certainly, I think if Luther saw it, he would be blown away by this idea of the state church. That the Lutheran church is the state church. How many Lutherans are in Germany? Well, just count noses. Because that's what it is. The idea of two kingdoms just being thrown out the window would be shocking. In Wittenberg, also, there's a statue of Luther. And Wittenberg, if you look at it online or on a map, it's actually called Lutherstadt Wittenberg, which, Luther's town. Mm-hmm. And Luther himself has been treated very curiously. So during the Cold War, Luther was the working man's hero, and certainly in line with Leninist Marxist traditions. I think Luther would be aghast that he was being held up as this political figure, this impressive man who was, a communist. But what you have in Wittenberg, a lot of what was Eastern Germany is just very, very just debased, and there's crime. But what happened during the Cold War is they kept Wittenberg clean and safe because they knew that this is a place people would want to come and see. And when you come to Wittenberg, it's a very small street. The main street takes about 10 minutes to walk from one end to the other. You can start on one end, and you can walk by the church, the Marienkirche, which is where the 95 Theses were posted. And then as you walk past walk a few steps away, a few feet, on your right-hand side, you have a little publishing house. It was Lucas Cranach, the great painter of the Reformation and the great printer. And you can see his house and learn about how Luther's 95 Theses and ideas spread. And then you walk down a little bit more, and on your right again, you have the house of Philip Melanchthon, who was called the Teacher of Germany, who wrote so much of the Lutheran Confessions. And then you walk a little further and you see the school. And then you walk, and the end of the street is Luther's home. And, of course, Luther's home is gigantic. It was a monastery. And it wasn't gigantic like a mansion today. It was gigantic because he had guests all the time. He was hospitable. This is how he lived out his faith. This is how his wife lived out her faith. They lived out their faith as a family by bringing people in, being servants and hosts. So it's a really fun just walk down, and you can just see as you walk down the street each little place and how that fits into how the Reformation started and worked and how it was lived out.
So there are certainly opportunities to learn about the Reformation there, to see those historic sites, and because a lot of it was certainly kept, the physical sites. I want to go to our caller. We have Herman calling from Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Thank you. Dr. Van Boris, your comments about the various applications of groups who want to sort of hijack Martin Luther's identity, instead of seeing him as clearly within the Christian church as a theologian and pastor, people have tried to hijack him as a proto-communist revolutionary, a proto-type Nazi, or today in Germany he seems to be a proto folk cultural secularist who brought secular ideas of progress into society and codified the German language. So all of those things contend over against the true Martin Luther.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the things, and it's chilling when you look at how the Nazis would use Hitler, or how the Nazis would use Luther, and how he's become all these things he wasn't. And I think even, I think he would blush. I mean, as the story goes, he said, you know, do anything you want with this church, but don't call it, don't call yourself Lutherans. he didn't, Luther wasn't about his own glory, or being the spokesman for anything. He wanted to point to Christ. There is a very, very good book that is very readable. Concordia Publishing House has printed, called The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Other Modern Myths. It's a great book, The Fabricated Luther. The author is Uwe Simonetto, who is the head of the organization, the League of Faithful Masks and Virtue in the Wasteland podcast. But it's a really good book that walks through how people have hijacked Luther and how Luther would want to see, how Luther saw himself and not this fabricated Luther.
Yes, indeed. The modern attack on Luther, either by the Nazis within Germany or the detractors since then to claim that Luther brought on the Nazis, ignore the fact that the rise of Nazism and communism came out of contention of secular philosophical and political movements, not a study of the Lutheran confessions.
Absolutely, and that's the 19th century. And the 19th century and materialism, that's where this comes. That's where the real issues come, and a misunderstanding of church and state. That's where, you know, Luther would be very opposed to the picture that has been painted of him. I think we can look at, you know, not just Luther, but we can look at some Lutheran theologians. Hermann Zassa in America. You can look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany, you know, who's obviously living during the Nazi regime. And we can see how they were affecting and understanding Lutheran theology and what that meant during these troubled times. And so I think that whether it's Hermann Zassa in early America or if it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer under the Nazi regime, they give us really good pictures. As far as modern Lutherans who are dealing with Lutheran theology and trying, I think Uwe Simonetto, Dr. Simonetto, does a great job. But think of, there's Gene Veith. You know, Gene Veith has published a number of things on living in the world and vocation and what it means to live out our faith. And so I think it's, yeah, those people who have studied Luther, not those people who have just used him as a mascot.
I would say that Pastor Matthew Harrison's book on Hermann Zassa's sermon recently, and also Dr. Lowell C. Green's book called Lutherans Against Heresy, Against Hitler, both published by Concordia, open a wider picture of historical account on this than what we've been able to grasp for the past couple of decades. And I think that's been a real good thing.
Thank you, Herman.
Absolutely.
We've got about 30 seconds to wrap up. But thank you for your call today, Herman.
Thank you.
Dr. Van Voorhis, thank you so much for spending some time talking with us today.
Always happy to do it.
A few final thoughts. What we can walk away from the Reformation with for families today?
Well, the Reformation was a controversy in the church. There have always been controversies in the church. It was one that stuck because Luther, through his elector, wasn't killed. And where it started was with the idea of repentance, and that got to authority and faith. That's what we're celebrating with the Reformation. Authority, or repentance, authority, and faith.
Thank you so much today, Dr. Daniel Van Voorhis, the Department Chair for History and Political Thought at Concordia University Irvine and co-host of Virtue in the Wasteland, a podcast about living in the left-hand kingdom. Thanks for spending some time with us today.
Absolutely. Thanks, Andy.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.